From a young Christian, I've always enjoyed studying Bible characters. By studying a Bible character, there are two things that emerge. Number one, you become aware of some of their weaknesses. And when you do, you try to avoid them. You then study and come across their strengths. When you see them, you try and emulate them. So from a young Christian, Bible characters has been of great interest to me. And I want this morning to take a Bible character. And this man is the first Christian martyr, and his name is Stephen. Now, only two chapters cover the life of Stephen. But when you study this man, there's so much you can draw from those two chapters. Before we look at him personally, just one or two background details that I think are important. Number one, at the time of Stephen, there had been and was unity among the believers. We are still in the early days of the Christian church. And following Peter's powerful address in Acts chapter 2, we read this. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. When we move to Acts 4, verse 32, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And it's very, very clear that in these early days of the Christian church, there was that unity, that oneness, that one heart, that one soul amongst believers. Now, for many years now, I've been travelling around the UK in itinerary ministry. There have been many things that have encouraged me over the years. But I think if there is one thing that saddens my heart more than anything, it's when I visit churches and find there is friction and there is disunity among the people. And friends, that ought never to be. Paul, when he was speaking and writing to the church at Ephesus, said this in chapter 4, verse 3. Endeavour, that means do all within your power to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Absolutely vital. And I would say to you this morning, and I would say to any church that I visit, endeavour, do all within your power to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Second thing to note is that there was growth at this time, but it was amidst persecution. When you come to Acts 5 now, in verse 14, it says this, believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. Now, we're not talking about ones and twos here and there, but multitudes were being added to the Lord. That's great. But four verses later, in verse 18, they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. When you come to chapter 6, verse 1, passage that we read, it says, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring. Chapter 6, verse 7. The word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. But the following verse says, Stephen is accused of blasphemy. You often find growth and persecution walk hand in hand. We've heard a lot about China lately. We've heard about their human rights problem. But let me tell you this, friends, that in China, the Christian church is multiplying. It's growing at a rapid rate. Let me take you into Eastern Europe. And Eastern Europe has known what persecution has been over the years, but the Christian church in Eastern Europe is multiplying. Let me take you into parts of Africa, North Africa, Central Africa. They know what persecution is, but the Christian church in some of those countries in Africa is multiplying. And in many places of the world, that picture is so. And remember this. The Christian church is the only organization on earth that never loses a member through death. In other words, the Christian church will continue growing. Nothing can stop that growth. Britain. Oh. Let me say this. In my lifetime, I've never known persecution in this country. And we can go beyond that. Growth? I think one of the things that most pastors and church leaders lament is that we see so few conversions in our churches in the United Kingdom today. And I find that heartbreaking. I long to see lives changed, but we're not seeing it as we would like to see it. But I'll tell you this, if persecution ever came to these islands, and I don't long for it, but I fear for it, we might have a different story. So here we have unity among the believers at the time of Stephen. We have growth amongst persecution at the time of Stephen. But there's a third thing that we have, and I've classed it as saints in wrong places. Now, as chapter 6 unfolds, there seems to be either a shortage of manpower, or some were not pulling their weight, or there was a lack of delegation. But whatever the reason, the apostles were so involved in serving tables, distributing funds to widows, looking after the poor, that the ministry of the word and prayer was neglected. Could that be the problem with some of our churches today? The ministry of the word is neglected to perform duties that could be given to others? The situation here is that the apostles needed to be released. They needed to be released for the ministry of God's word and for prayer. Their time could be used more wisely. Now, 7 men were chosen to fulfill that important role. And among them was a man called Stephen. Now, what do we know about Stephen? Well, let me just give you a few pointers. Number one, he was a man full of faith. Now, turn to verse 5 in Acts 6. And we're told here that the saying pleased the multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. Now look, faith is a gift from God. Let me make that absolutely clear. You do not have faith within yourself to believe unless that has been given to you by God. Now, over 40 years ago, I was introduced to a young lady called Catherine, who has now become my wife, and we went back to her home. I'm a guy that tends to ask questions. I like to get to know about people. I like to know where they come from. I like to know what job they do. And so when I went to Catherine's home, introduced to her father and asked the question, "What do you do?" "Oh," he said, "I'm the village undertaker." I thought, boy, this is going to be a great relationship if this continues. Well, I was able from time to time to help him when holidays were on. But I remember him saying this to me. He said, "From leaving school, I went into the joinery business and into undertaking." He said, "I have laid many people out after they've died." He said, "That which you see is nothing more than a decaying carcass. What is inside is no longer there. The soul has been taken." He said, "I have never yet seen a dead body get up of its own accord." Now look, let's look at this spiritually. You and I are deaf to the voice of God. You and I are blind to spiritual things. You and I are spiritually dead. There's nothing we can do to be raised from that sinful state unless faith is given to us. But when that gift of faith has been given, it needs to develop and it needs to mature. Stephen had a faith that was strong. He had a faith that was unwavering. He had a faith that took him through every intense examination, took him through every form of persecution. He had a faith that was immovable. When I read those two chapters, I paused at my desk and all I could say was, "Lord, give me a faith like that. A faith that's strong, a faith that's unwavering, a faith that's immovable. That little mustard seed within me, may that grow into a great tree. Lord, increase my faith." Here was Stephen, a man full of faith, a gift that God had given to him. Second, he was a man full of God's grace. Now, if I could just use the NIV here, because the NIV in verse 8 puts it like this. He was a man who was full of God's grace. Now, throughout these two chapters, God's grace is always evident. Now, today, there seems to be so much confusion between three words. Love, mercy and grace. I've heard people say, well, those three words, there's nothing different about them. They're all the same thing. They mean the same thing. They don't. Those three words are so different. And I'd love if there was time to go into it more, but let me just give you a picture of how they're different. Love. Love comes from God to man. God has demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Love comes from God to man, but we can show our love to God. But we can show our love to one another. And love is a characteristic that comes from heaven to earth, that can rise from earth to heaven, and that can go out to one another. It's got three directions. Mercy. God has shown mercy to us. Depth of mercy can there be? Mercy still reserved for me. God has demonstrated his mercy to us. But can we demonstrate our mercy to God? Forget it. Can we demonstrate mercy to one another? Yes. I'm always reminded when we go back to the first Gulf War, when Iraq invaded Kuwait, and the United Nations troops came in, and they fought the Iraqi troops, and it was quite an easy victory. And those Iraqi troops were ill-prepared, they were disheveled. I was impressed by the way that the United troops showed mercy to these disheveled, beleaguered Iraqi troops. Yes, we can show mercy to one another. So love comes down, up, and out. Mercy comes down and out. Grace. Can we show grace to God? Forget it. Can we show grace to one another? Not in the biblical sense. Grace comes in one direction only, and that's downward. Love 3, mercy 2, grace 1. Grace comes down alone. Grace is unmerited. It's undeserved. It's unearned. We've done nothing and we can do nothing to obtain grace. And no wonder Newton wrote, "Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me." No wonder we can sing, "Oh, how the grace of God amazes me." Grace comes from God alone. And Stephen was overflowing with it. Third thing about Stephen. He was a man full of wisdom. In verse 3, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom." Moving to verse 10. "And they were not able to resist the wisdom by which he spoke." Now, I hope no one gets me wrong here, but there are many people who have their heads full of knowledge. I don't think we've had as many knowledgeable people around as we have today. We're knowledgeable in every area of life. We have 3 grandchildren, something in the region of 6, 8, and 10. I say that because I never remember. But we have 3 grandchildren about that age. And when I talk to them, especially when it comes to electronics and computers and such like, they baffle me. Their knowledge is unbelievable. Yes, we have many today whose heads are full of knowledge. But wisdom? Our parliament and our judiciary are full of intelligent and learned people. But wisdom? The point that I bring is this. There is a vast difference between having knowledge and wisdom. Many have knowledge but lack wisdom. Many have wisdom but may not lack knowledge. But when you come to Proverbs, Proverbs brings to us the importance of wisdom. Even chapter 4 verse 4, it says, "Get wisdom." Chapter 4 verse 6, "Do not forsake wisdom." Chapter 4 verse 7, "Wisdom is supreme." The point that I would bring here is this. Wisdom, true wisdom, is a gift from God. And Stephen was a man who had true wisdom. How we need to be people who are wise in everything that we handle today. Let me give you a fourth thing about Stephen. He was a man full of heaven. Full of heaven. I love to read some of these verses. Chapter 6 and verse 15. That's a lovely ending to that sixth chapter. And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Stephen was on earth, but his spirit seemed to be far away in heaven. Go into chapter 7 and verse 56, and it says this. Look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He was physically on earth, but he seemed to be in heaven. Go into verse 59. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He was on earth, but he longed for heaven. And Paul was another. Paul says, I have a real desire to depart and to be with Christ. Do you know, there's one thing that I've noticed. We very rarely talk or preach about heaven. Could ask you a question. When did you last hear a sermon on heaven or on the second coming? Go on, you're going to turn around to me and say, well, we had it last week. But quite honestly, think seriously. How often do we hear or talk about heaven or the second coming? I was quite taken aback by all this last year because I got a note from a particular church and they sent a letter to me with their carol sheet. I was due to preach there on the last Sunday in November. Would you please choose carols from this sheet for your service? I thought to myself, the last Sunday in November? Look, I love carols and I love Christmas, but I'm going to be sick to death of singing carols by the time Christmas Day comes. Look, we spend so much time, we give so much energy, and even spend so much money on preparing and remembering the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But honestly, how much time, how much thought, how much energy do we put to thinking of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? And I've often thought, why don't we talk about it? Why don't we sing about it? Why don't we preach it? And I can only come to one reason. We're too cozy down here. We've got our lovely homes. We've got all our inheritance, our bank accounts. We've got the things that have been passed down as our inheritance from a family. We love things we can touch. We love things that we can see, that we can handle. We want security. I tell you this, if I took you today and introduce you to some friends I have in the persecuted church in the Far East or Eastern Europe or wherever, if I introduce you to them, I'll tell you this, you wouldn't be in their presence 1 hour before they'd start talking about heaven and the return of Christ. Why? They've nothing down here to keep them. They've nothing to keep them. And the only thing that they can look forward to with great anticipation is heaven, being with Jesus. Oh, my friend, Stephen had nothing to keep him. Nothing. Paul had nothing to keep him. The only thing that people like Stephen and Paul looked forward to was being with the Lord, which was far better. Look, we've got to keep our eyes on earth. This is where we live. This is where we witness. But my friends, don't ever, ever lose sight of heaven. Don't ever lose sight of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen was a man who was full of heaven. He couldn't wait. Just one final thing. He was a man full of forgiveness. When you come to verse 16, chapter 7, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Hang on a moment. Are words like that familiar to you? Do you remember the words on the cross that Jesus spoke? Do you remember these words? "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And here is Stephen, in the final throes of his life, saying, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Stephen was clearly following the example of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, when I studied the life of Stephen and came to the end, I thought to myself, wow, wouldn't Stephen make a good pastor? Wouldn't Stephen have made a good missionary? Wouldn't Stephen, hang on a moment. All that Stephen was called to do was to serve tables. When I look at Stephen, I'm tempted to think, have we got it wrong? Are our standards and expectations too low? You see, with the godly life of this man, no wonder there was persecution. You see, people like Stephen were a threat to Satan's kingdom. And I ask this question in closing. Are we a threat to Satan's kingdom? Or does Satan look at us and think, well, you're not really worth bothering about? My friends, our life is short, very short. How vital and important it is to make every use of the years that we've got. And if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, may every one of us here be a threat to the kingdom of Satan. May Stephen's example in these two chapters have such an impression upon us that those points that we draw from his life, we may covet within our own hearts and lives. May God help us to that end.